Good morning, friends. You know, I'm so glad that our church has put up a sign so that this time I will not drive by without notice that I have passed the church already. So glad to be back. Let me ask you, how many of you have seen The Prince of Egypt as a kid or as a parent? So most of you have seen that movie, right? But today I'm going to tell you a very different Moses that will change your thinking about if you watch the movie again. So in 2013, 12 years ago, I had the privilege of joining my Tyndale Seminary professor and classmates on a study tour to Israel. For 3 weeks, we traveled the land of the Bible. We stood in Jerusalem. We walked the wilderness. You know, I gotta show you a picture, otherwise you wouldn't believe me. So I know a little bit about wilderness. Hey, how many of you have been to Israel? So you have been to Japan. You have been to lovely places, but you never been to Israel. I know it's dangerous, but still a place that worthwhile to visit. I don't know if you know this, but in Hebrew, the word wilderness actually have two meanings, okay? One they refer to as Midbar. Who reads Hebrew? Okay, so if I type wrong Hebrew word, you wouldn't know. So one word is called Midbar. But scripture also calls it a desolate place, Tohu. Not tofu, tohu, okay? So next time when I ask you, if I see you, there are two words describe wilderness in the Bible. Don't tell me tofu, because it's not tofu, okay? It's tohu. In Deuteronomy 32:10, the Song of Moses, it says, in a desert land, he found him in a barren and howling waste. He showed him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eyes. Moses was recounting God's grace in the 40 years of wilderness journey, a journey that not only brought the Hebrews out of their slavery in Egypt, but also a process of solidifying Israelites as God's people. So this Midbar refers to physical wilderness. Okay, so Midbar is used here. The second meaning of wilderness can be found in the creation account. Tohu, not tofu, okay, tohu. It's a spiritual condition of wilderness, emptiness, and confusion and wasteland. In Genesis 1:2, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." The word tohu here refers to spiritual wilderness where nothing meaningful exists. So next time when people talk to you about wilderness, you can give a very typical, knowledgeable answer, okay? It has two meanings. One is the physical condition, the other is the spiritual one. Basically, wilderness is a place where there's no water, no living, not a friendly place for life. But, you know, when you read the Bible, I don't know if you have noticed, the word wilderness appears in many places. Abraham walked in it. Hagar fled into it. Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Elijah collapsed in it. Even Jesus was led into it. Why? Why, you know, they like wilderness so much? You know, for Chinese people like us, I don't know when's the last time you see wilderness. But for them, wilderness is just like everywhere. The reason being is wilderness is God's classroom. It's a passage between slavery and promise, between Egypt and Canaan. between being of the world and belonging to God. Hear me carefully. Everybody, including myself and Pastor Don, to serve God, we must pass through the wilderness. To serve God, we must pass through the wilderness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to be here, to be your people. Pray that you will speak to us personally this morning, that you will show us ourselves, also show us more of you, so that we can learn to be more like Jesus. Fulfill the commission that you have placed in each one of our heart and life. Pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So let's look back to Moses. I promise you today I'm going to give you a very different image of Moses. So Moses was born as a Hebrew boy at the worst possible time, when Pharaoh had ordered every Hebrew boy to be thrown into the Nile. But his parents saw he was no ordinary child, so they hit him, right? They risked everything, and when they couldn't hide him anymore, they placed him in a basket on the river. By God's providence, Pharaoh's own daughter found him, as you have watched the movie, Prince of Egypt. He named him Moses. What is the meaning of the word Moses? Oh, I gave out the answer already, have I? No, okay. What is the meaning of Moses? Who knows? Come on, you guys watched the movie how many times? Drawn from the rib, very good. Okay, so the meaning of Moses is she drew him out of the water. Now pause here. What does this name has such big significance? His name actually reminds him every day that he is not a truly Egyptian. He is not a true Egyptian. He is adopted. He is an outsider. So imagine growing up in a Pharaoh's palace, yet never truly feel belonging. That was our experience in Japan. We were in Japan, we looked like Japanese. As long as we don't speak, open our mouth, people would thought we were Japanese. But deep inside, I know I'm different. We are different. Because we don't bow like Japanese people. We don't talk like Japanese people. We talk loud. We have a lot of emotions on our faces. We were never truly felt that we were part of the Japanese society. So this is a little bit like what Moses was going through. In fact, in Genesis 43, if you know the story between Joseph and his brother, when Joseph was in Egypt, prepare a meal for his brother, the text says, the Egyptian could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptian. Even Joseph, second in command, sat at a separate table. That's how deep the Egyptians' hatred of Hebrew ran. So you know, the movie says he's a prince of Egypt, but he's not really an Egyptian and not accepted by the Egyptians. So when Moses grew up, he was Pharaoh's grandson in title, but in reality, he was tolerated at best. He lived in a daily reminder of Pharaoh's defiance, a thorn in king's pride. Why is that? Why is that? Because he's reminded, Pharaoh is reminded whenever he sees Moses, that a Hebrew boy has survived and lived in my presence. A defiance of my order. So one day Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. His heart burned. He looked this way and that way. He thought there was no one watching. So he struck the Egyptian dead and hit him in the sand. Okay, now, if you are truly a prince of Egypt, do you have the power to, if not kill this guy, maybe get him jailed? Right? Naturally, you would think that the prince of Egypt will have the power. He thought now that my brother will see I'm on their side, the Hebrew people. But the next day, when he tried to stop two Hebrews from fighting, they sneer at him. They say, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? And you are thinking of killing me as you kill the Egyptian?" That's cold reality. He was not really belonging to the Egyptian group. He was never in the Hebrew camp. He was an outsider, and Pharaoh wanted him dead. His people did not accept him. So what did he do? What did he do? He ran. I don't know how he traveled from Egypt to Midian. Okay, but looking from the map, you know, it's not that close. It's not from Malcolm to Scarborough like I drove this morning, 25 minutes. It's far, far away. Moses had compassion. Moses had passion. Moses had zeal. But Moses acted in his own strength, on his own timing, by his own methods. And God had to show him human passion alone cannot accomplish the work of heaven. How do I know that? Because in Genesis 15:13, way before all this happened, God had already told Abraham, "Your descendants will be enslaved for 400 years, but I will bring them out." So Moses tried to short-circuit God's plan. What happened? He ended up in the wilderness. Like what I said to you before, wilderness is what? It's a classroom. It's a classroom. Well, but a lot of time, we also do that ourselves. When we see a problem, we rush to fix it. We say, "This is good. This is for God." But we act in our own way, with our own strength. And often, God has to bring us into the wilderness so that in wilderness, where we cannot rely on our strength, we learn God's way. In wilderness, when we cannot rely on our formal training, our own strength, we learn His way. So maybe I can give you three questions. And then you can always use these three questions to challenge yourself, to have a reflection. Is my motivation rooted in God? Am I relying on God in how I act? Is my purpose for God's glory or for my own? Last time I told you, years ago, I played softball. Pastor Wendy and I, my wife, we started a sports ministry, summer softball ministry, and winter is volleyball. So our goal, that picture was taken after I hit a home run, okay? Our goal was to reach people for Christ. It was a good thing, okay? But we didn't really pray. We didn't ask God if this was His way. And we ran on our enthusiasm. At first, It looked good. But after years, we were exhausted. No fruit, no conversions, just weariness. Eventually, we didn't want to go to church. We didn't want to attend fellowship. For 5 years, we wandered in a spiritual wilderness. Going to church became a routine, a chore. Just want to win games on the subway diamonds. Didn't care about the people we're supposed to be reaching out to. I was often shouting, yelling on the field instead of living out my faith and be a good Christ witness for our friends who were not Christians. We thought we could. We thought we can do everything. If we're willing to give our time, our resources to God, God must be able to find a way to use it, right? We were enjoying summer. We were enjoying playing the sports that we love. But we were not doing God's work God's way. But looking back, wilderness is actually a gift. It showed us that our passion wasn't enough. It showed us that we needed God. Now back to Moses. So what happened in Midian? You know, he was a lucky guy, right? He was just there to help some girls to draw water. The next thing he know that he was given a wife and be accepted into a family. But he lived in Midian for 40 years. From prince of Egypt to shepherd of sheep. From I can do everything to I can do nothing. And it was there when he felt he was finished that God appeared to him in the burning bush. Exodus 3:4 says, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. You know, you see it? When Moses gave up on himself, God had not given up on him. There are three principles we can learn from here. First, when God speaks, we respond. Moses did not argue at first. He did not run. He simply said, here I am. Moses did not question who God was. He just simply responded. That should be our attitude when God calls us. Don't give a lot of excuses. Just respond, here I am. Who else in the Bible respond, here I am? Samuel. Okay, the second principle is do not rely on human methods. Rely on God. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. When people see this, right, and then especially if you have the Chinese or Japanese background, you know when you go into someone's house or you go into your own house, you have to take out your shoes. And a lot of times you think that when God tells Moses to take off shoes here, it probably means that the shoes is dirty, right? You don't want the shoes to be brought into the be on the holy ground. But I have a different interpretation of this. When God says, take off your shoes. Okay, let me backtrack a little bit. Why do we wear shoes? Good. Michael's pretty good to protect our feet, right? So shoes is what we rely on to walk, to protect our feet. But God was teaching Moses, do not walk on this path with our own resources, with our own ideas of protection. Walk with my resources. Walk with my protection. So here, shoes off. Means that do not rely on what you think you have. Rely on what I can give to you. Third principle, God wants a personal relationship. If you continue to read the passage, you will keep seeing God says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, not just the God of your ancestors. Why does God have to like keep naming all these people? Does God have too much time on his hand? Like if he doesn't say it like that, nobody knows who he is. When God says, I'm the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, he's telling Moses that God knows Moses' ancestors personally. He knows each one of them. And he also wants Moses to know him personally too. Every Hebrew knows their forefathers' stories, and they know all of them can claim God personally and also as a nation. So we gotta understand our God is a personal God. Our God wants to know you on the personal level. Our God's not out there floating in space, waiting for you to approach him. He took the initiative to come down to meet with us. If you have been to Japanese Jinja, the temple, you'll know whenever you go up to worship, you need to first wash your hands. After you wash your hands, what else do you do? You go to the door, because you don't usually go into the space, that the space is for God, for their gods. You first ring the bell. You know why they ring the bell? To announce their presence. I'm here, okay? And I'm about to give you my offering. And then they have a box just right in front. And you never see people throwing paper bill into the box. You know why? Don't tell me because they chip out, okay? That's not the reason. Why do they throw in coins into the box? Because it's loud, it makes sound. So the gods know that you have made offer. So I'm gonna now fulfill my end of the bargain by giving you your wishes. And then if you go to Taiwan, go to part of China, when you go into the temples, right? Also Japanese claps, right? So to announce that their presence. And in Taiwan, they knock on the thing, right? Make no noise to let the gods know that they are there. And after they finish, they burn the incense or they hold the incense. And after they've done that, they throw up two plies of woods and to see if God agree with them their wishes. Our God doesn't need us to do all that. Our God just needs our hearts to be aligned with his mission. That's all he needs to do. That's all we need to do. Our God does not need our strength. Our God does not need our gifting. Of course, if you have all those, that would be wonderful. But our God doesn't need all that. He just needs you. He just needs you. But the problem is, are you willing to give up yourself for God? Are you still holding on to whatever you think that you can grasp and want to do things your way, like Moses? And I can tell you, if you do that, you will just end up like Pastor Henry, Pastor Wendy, who had done sports ministry, thinking that they can accomplish everything without God. Wilderness is not your punishment. It's your preparation. Wilderness is not punishment. It's your preparation. In the wilderness, God tears us down from I can to God can. In the wilderness, God teaches us to rely only on Him. In the wilderness, God calls us into deeper relationship with Him. So now, looking back to Moses' story, he went into the desert as a fugitive with blood in his hand. 40 years when he comes out of the wilderness. He came out as a shepherd, holding a staff, ready to accomplish God's mission for him and for his people. In the 40 years, God has transformed him. We ask for God to transform our lives. But before we do that, we gotta know we cannot do everything by ourselves. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. I know the church has a lot of challenge. Every church has challenge, not just your church. And I know your lives will not always be so rosy. There will be time for you to spend with God in the wilderness. And I encourage you, next time, or if you are in the wilderness right now, think about what lesson God wants to teach you. Think about your relationship with the Lord. Don't just look and focus on what you don't have. Focus on what God has and what God wants to give to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn. To learn that we are just like Moses. We don't really belong in this world, but yet we are in this world. And the only purpose I can think of for us to be in this fallen world is to do your ministry, to do your mission. I know each one of us you have already given us your plans. But I pray that you will continue to move us forward, lift us up, so that we will have stronger and stronger faith in you. But I pray that if we are in wilderness right now, give us the patience to wait for your timing, to wait for your calling. Father, we are just so little, so incapable, but you are not. Thank you for reminding us that this is your mission, this is your ministry. And all we need to do is give our heart, give our lives to you. Pray that you will use every one of us here for your glory, for your love. Pray all this in Jesus' holy name.